Well, we're going to do tonight a little change of pace. Do something a little, I'll use the word devotional in the sense of a little more personal. Yeah, a little more personal in a sense. Sometimes we do some things that are heavily theology. We've been doing some stuff that's heavily church history mixed with theology. But what I want to do tonight is come back. The reality is anytime you're preaching through a passage, there is a tension that there are so many different aspects in a passage you could focus on. There are so many different places you could dive deeper. Inevitably, what is taking place as you're up there preaching is you've already made decisions of things you can't cover, and you're having to make more decisions of what can't. And so simply what I want to do with a little bit of our time tonight is I want to come back to a few parts of Sunday's passage, but I want to take us in some places deeper and really process it. Now, and here's why. In a few weeks, we will kick off another Equipping You session. Any who want to come back through how does God grow us spiritually? How do you grow spiritually? And part of what in that equipping time, the bedrock for how a believer, a child of God, saved by grace through faith, the bedrock of how we relate to God is the same way we were introduced to God, to play the illustration. How do you and I enter into relationship with God? By grace. It's God's grace. It's God's grace that saves us. It's God's grace that cleans us. It's God's grace that regenerates us. But what is our response to God's offer of grace? It's faith. But faith is not simply the starting point for the believer. It is the entire way in which we relate to God and live the Christian life. It's not faith starts and then now we put forth a lot of will. It remains. How do we receive God? By grace through faith. You want to know how to walk with God? By grace through faith. And we walk with God by grace through faith until by grace in sight, we are united with Him in glory. Now, if we walk on the basis of faith, it means this: you and I have to relate to God whom we can't see. We can see the character of God laid out in creation, Romans 1. We can see attributes of God inside of creation. We can see God in a sense as the body of Christ lives up to her purpose and name and identity. But as far as seeing Jesus in the flesh and blood, you and I don't walk with Jesus, who has real flesh and blood, who has real hands with real scars that he looks at, that according to Scripture are our names on his hand, which is why he cannot forget us. We don't see him in that flesh right now. How do we walk with him? Well, what is faith? It's conviction in that which is unseen, yet real and true. And it's us placing the full weight of our being on that which is true, though unseen. In fact, Hebrews 11:1 provides a definition of faith. Hebrews 11:6 will make this statement: that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must faith that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And the rest of chapter 11 proceeds to provide examples of men and women who walked by faith with God. Now, the remarkable thing about that chapter, this is just a little side note, is every one of the men and women in that chapter who are an example of faith exhibited faith without the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them, because they're all Old Testament saints. That's remarkable. It is convicting to me on the other side of the cross. And if you're going to walk with God in faith, so coming back to the trail, if we're going to walk with God in faith, then it helps provide an understanding. We have to walk with God on the basis of who he reveals himself to be. And the primary place we see who he reveals himself to be is his word. So we have to walk with God for who he is at what he says. We have to walk with God. Part of walking with God by faith means walking with God by faith in who he is. And remember, faith is the idea of confidence. It's not who we hope him to be. It's who he is. And we know who he is, and we can be certain of who he is because he reveals himself. And he reveals himself most clearly to us through his word, but secondarily, I mean, the reality is too, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside. And what does the Holy Spirit of God do? Convicts us of our sin, reminds us of Jesus' word. The Holy Spirit points constantly to Jesus. So there is this inner witness, God himself, the Holy Spirit, who is pointing to God the Son, Jesus Christ. And to walk by faith means we will have to walk on the walk with him for who he is at what he says amid doubts, fears, danger, uncertainty, pride, condemnation, abuses. We can go on down the line. And I say this to share, I'll come back for a moment. I breezed very quickly through it. When I was in college, God saved me when I was 5 and a half. When I was 13, God really began to grip my life and give me a very short leash. I began to grow, mature. There were just things. I could give testimony after testimony of things God was doing. So when I graduated high school, I had really been walking in a pursuing deep intimacy with God for 5 years or so. I wasn't the goofy high school kid who sometimes loved Jesus and sometimes went. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. Just y'all didn't know me in high school. It's reality. I walked with God. God did a great work in my life. I went to college, and in that first year in college, went with this zeal of, Lord, I don't want my love for you to fade, to fail. In fact, I want to grow deeper, go further. I want to walk with you well. And then in the midst of college was just a time of a lot of tragedy and death on top of just the normal challenges that it is to be a freshman and move off to college where you don't know anybody. As an introvert, I guess if you're an extrovert, you love that idea. I'm not particularly fond of it, but it's the way it worked. And here I am in college. I've got this deep yearning. I want to continue to walk well with God. At the same time, everything in my life has absolutely changed in a period of 6 months. My parents don't live where they once lived. The house I go back to at home is not where I once lived. I'm in a dorm room, and I've got everybody in my life I haven't known longer than 4 months. And in the midst of all of this, I've got friends. I've got friends' parents being killed. I've got my grandmother's murder. So there's this deep weight of grief as I'm still just trying to figure out what on earth it means to be a good college student and how to go to class. And as this would play out, there was the song that probably typifies it is at that time, one of the really popular praise songs that began going through churches was a modern version of Oh, How He Loves. And we would sing it all the time in chapel. And I remember feeling uncomfortable with how it would, I mean, this sounds really, but just how it would feel. I would feel uncomfortable because I'm watching guys that I know in the dorm. I know the habit of their life. There is very little light and love of Jesus in their life. And they're just hands up. It's real sappy. I listened as we talk about the love of God. Almost like I've come down off my caffeine high and I need some coffee to pick me back up. Ooh, give me some love of God. It just felt very irreverent. It felt like the love of God was this pill to be popped, this thing to just simply feel better. And I'm trying to reconcile that with God is love. I know God loves me. At the same time, I also know God is holy, and God's love is not meant to be just used as an excuse for further fleshliness. And what I did not realize was ultimately happening in my life, and there's a variety of ways it played out, but it took several years after college and the Lord kind of peeling back the layer of going, hey, it is good to recognize as a believer we don't want to abuse God's love. But I had almost swung to this pendulum where the love of God is just kind of, I know it academically, but I so don't want to be in this crowd. And I might look back and go, that was a little bit prideful. That when you go back to what we looked at Sunday, that you may comprehend what is the height, depth, breadth, and width, and to know the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, it's like my knowing stalled out. In several ways, when I prayed, never did I pray to God as Father, just Lord, Lord, Lord. Now, you should certainly pray to God as Lord, don't get me wrong, but what's the primary way you see Jesus pray? Father. What is Father? It's a term that describes a relationship of love between father and child. There was this shift, and it took several years of beginning to go, oh my goodness, I have unintentionally, perhaps pridefully, built up this wall where I am no longer moving deeper into the love of God like I should. And here's the danger of that. What did we see was the ultimate point Sunday? Why is Paul praying that our eyes would be open to comprehend? Because it's in comprehending the vastness of God expressed in his always surpassing love. That's the place where you and I are grown into maturity. That's the place where you and I are moved into maturity. Quite literally, there is no maturity if there is no growth in love. Vice versa, if we were to be really cute, if you know his love, you can know maturity, but not N-O-K-N-O-W. So go back with me for a moment to Ephesians 3. I want to make sure we really comprehend today. I said at the end of service Sunday, or end of our worship gathering, that some of us just need to remember God really does love you. You just need to really know and remember God actually really does love you. So that's kind of the basis for what we're going to dive deeper in tonight and look at. So look with me, Paul's prayer, and just look back, verse 19, is praying to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. Well, what is the love of Christ? Because the reality is, what Paul is praying, we're not left in the dark. It's not like Paul's going, hey, there's this incredible love of Christ for you. Just wait till the Holy Spirit tells you about it. The reality is the Holy Spirit has already told us quite a bit about it in the book he wrote. That spells out from cover to cover the unbelievable love of God. Now, so just think with me. Let's go turn over to the left a couple books to what would be probably the most famous verse in America. Anybody dare to offer volunteer what we're talking about? John 3:16, you nailed it, right? That's it, John 3:16. Of course, John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, you'll hear me often, I take out begotten because that has led to so many false notions. That real word in Greek, monogenēs, it really has nothing. Begotten's a strange translation for our modern English. Really, the best way to understand it is it's a term that means the one and only, unique, one of a kind, no other like him. So God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, one of a kind, unique, no one else like him son. That whoever believes, and also remember, right, anytime you read believes in the New Testament, that is not somehow a separate, we don't have a verb for the word faith in English. In Greek, this is just the word faith, but a verb. So this is not just, believe, I believe, you know, angels in the outfield, I've picked on that a few times, angels in the outfield, oh God, I just believe you can send some angels and help. We don't mean I just believe, this is faith, this is, that whoever places faith, whoever rests certainty, trusting the full weight of their being in that which is unseen but true, whoever faiths in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he who faiths in him is not judged, but he who does not faith has already been judged, because they have not faithed in the name of the only, one and only, unique Son of God. So it says, for God so loved the world. Now often when you and I read so loved, the natural way to take that is, for God so loved, God so intensely loved the world. And that's true, but the actual phrasing, if you go back to the Greek, is how did God love the world? God loves the world. God so loves the world in this way. In this way is how God so loves. It's describing less of what God's emotion is towards the world, but really at the heart of God's love, there's an old, anybody remember, I know probably this was not the Christian music most of you were jamming to, but maybe your kids were back in the day, DC Talk. DC Talk, probably achieved the most success of any Christian rock band. They had a song back in the early 90s called Love is a Verb. Love is a verb. We commonly think of love just for the lovey-dovey emotions of it. But the reality is most of the time that the Bible speaks of God's love, it's speaking of an action. So when it says, for God so loved, God acted in love. This is how God acts. God's love is not just a certain feeling of affection he holds towards the world. God's love is action. It is something that spurs him to act. Well, how did it spur him to act? He sent his one and only, unique, one-of-a-kind son, who's the only hope for any of us, so that any of us as humans who place our faith in the one and only one-of-a-kind son would not perish but have everlasting life. This is how God has so loved. This is the way in which God expresses his love. Vice versa, flip to the other side of the New Testament with me, to the other books of John, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, and we'll pick up in verse 7. 1 John 4, 7, he writes, same John, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, just to be clear, God is in fact love. That's a factual statement. We sometimes will twist that to all God is love. God is love. God is also wrath. God is also peace. God is also righteous. God is also, and none of those things are like parts of God, like every bit of God is loving and every bit of God is just and every bit of God is righteous and can have nothing to do with sin and every bit of God is merciful, having mercy on the sinner. And that's not a contradiction. It's just why you and I can't fully fathom the grandeur, the vastness of God's person and character. God is love. God is love. Just process that. I want to know what God is like. God is love. Now, not hippy-dippy love, not like Valentine's hearts and pink and red streamers blowing everywhere, but God is love. And by this, the love of God was manifested in us, or in our case, that God sent his one and only unique son into the world so we might live through him. In this is love. This is really the definition of love played out. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not that we loved God, not that we had any affection for God, not that we reached up and asked God to do anything. We had nothing for God. It said God had loving affection that drives to loving action towards us. In fact, if we're going to be really, I need to resist hard to go sidetrack, but ultimately, what drives the creation of man, of you and I in the image of God? God's love. And we were predestined in love, which, what does that mean? It means God loved us before he ever made any of us. God's disposition was already set to love towards us. And in this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and he sent his son. Now this is the best I can do to make it hit us emotionally. But understand that even this falls short. Everybody loves it when I take Elliot up on stage, and he obviously loves it because he was trying to get me to take him up there in the middle of the choir special Sunday. My son is absolutely precious to me. Just being honest, there is nothing that in me that desires to go send my son to North Korea for anything. Yet no one in North Korea knows who I am or is in rebellion against me. Yet God the Father has a more perfect love for God the Son, who has a more perfect love for God the Father than my love for Elliot or Elliot's love for me. And God the Father sent God the Son to a world full of people in absolute rebellion who rejected God by choice, who are hostile, who are directly against God. And Jesus came for the express written purpose to die. There it says he sent him to be the propitiation, to be the atoning sacrifice. To be an atoning sacrifice, you must die. Now think about humanity for a second. We spend, there's all these funny, I'm not a diehard meme-er, but there are some that are pretty funny. If you know memes, goofy pictures of things that have, I saw a meme the other day that said Sir Isaac Newton, and then it says, time is absolute, and then it says, time is relative, Albert Einstein, and then it said, time is just an invention by the clock companies to make you buy watches, Karl Marx. So, memes. And now, because I'm operating on 4 hours of sleep, I forgot the whole reason I was even mentioning memes. So maybe that's just, I always pray that the Lord will keep my mouth from saying something dumb, so maybe that's just the way it's working. Oh, there are all these funny memes about, you know, in the 1980s, someone who's 60, and it's a picture of like Betty White in the show Golden Girls. And then there's a picture today of people who are 60, and they look like what people who were 30 back then, right? Like there's this constant movement in society. I've got to stay young. I've got to stay away from being as close to death as possible. Anything I can do, Ted Williams, I love baseball. Ted Williams, trivia, where is Ted Williams' head? It's on cryo-freeze in like Arizona so that whenever they figure out how to reanimate life, they can put his head back on a body and he can keep living. We are driven by humans, as humans, to do anything and everything we can to avoid death. And the one whom death can't touch sent his one and only precious beloved son, who for the joy set before him came to die. And as I said Sunday, didn't come to die so that he could know what it feels like. The inverse of this is there's this goofy movie. The only reason I know about it is because it has a very, very, very pretty instrumental score. But there's this movie called Meet Joe Black with Brad Pitt from ages ago. And Brad Pitt's character dies, and death wants to know what it's like to actually live. So it's just this goofy kind of romance philosophical movie. The whole point is death wants to know what it's like to be alive. Yet the one who is life came and chose to die. It is the ultimate inverse of man's message. And not just die, but to be an atoning sacrifice means that Jesus did not come to live a long, good life and like we all hope to, at the ripe old age of 100, just pass quietly in his sleep. He came so his body could be ripped open and shed his blood, because that's how an atoning sacrifice is made. It's the shedding of blood. He came to be, and whether or not it was going to be under the willful understanding of the high priest, or whether or not it was going to be exactly how it played out, which was the absolute rebellion of the Jewish people and the camaraderie of the Romans, Jesus came to be an atoning sacrifice brutally, and did it for the joy set before him. Why? Because he loves us. Because God loves us. You can go on, just listen to how the rest of it. So beloved, verse 11, if God loves us in this way, we ought to also love one another in this way. Ooh, that's going to set up the rest of Ephesians for us. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That sounds a lot like Ephesians 2, that if we are driven, if we are filled up to love as God has loved us and we are loving God and loving one another, then we are experiencing the fullness of God lived out through us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. By the way, Romans 5, keep there. I'm going to turn quick, but just listen. He says, we know we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. We saw that Sunday. The Holy Spirit indwelling me, strengthening me, is the same as Christ reigning in me. It's the Holy Spirit who actually, the person of the Trinity, lives. But what else does the Spirit do? This is awesome. This is incredible. You see the Trinity all over. I'm praying to the Father that you'd be strengthened by the Spirit so that the Son would reign. What does the Spirit do in our lives? Listen to this, Romans 5. Therefore, we've been justified, made right with God by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only this, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope. Hope does not disappoint. Why does hope not disappoint? Why does Christian hope not disappoint? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Who is it actually in our hearts that helps apply the love of God and grow? It's the Holy Spirit. So if you have if you don't understand how to walk with and by and in the Holy Spirit as a believer, it's going to impact your ability to understand and comprehend and feel the love of God. Now we're going to turn somewhere else, but keep like a tab there. Turn with me to Romans 8. I should have just had you turn to Romans 5, but turn with me to Romans 8. Now, Romans 8 is describing what life is like living by the Holy Spirit, the transformation of the Christian life. We don't live as those under the law. We live as those under the Spirit. And it's describing it. It says in verse 26, Romans 8, 26, in the same way the Spirit helps in our weakness, we don't know how to pray for as we should. The Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words, and he prays according to the will of God. Romans 8, 28, God is actively working all things together for the good of those who love him, which you are those who love him. Those whom first were loved by him and have responded to him in faith and in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. So those who are called according to his purpose, talks about he's gonna bring us all the way to glorification. In verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Paul's saying, man, I'm telling you the incredible reality. If you are saved by grace through faith, that you don't know how to pray as you ought, even the more and more mature you grow, you still don't know how to fully pray as you ought. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, the one who lives within you, he is praying with such perfect will, praying the perfect will of God over your life. It is so passionate, words can't describe it. Not only that, but God is taking everything in your life, everything, every accident, every circumstance, every high, every low, everything. God is taking it and he is actively working to make you look like Jesus, and he's going to finish the job. Here's these incredible promises. And what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If God's for us, who's against us? Now, let me come in a little bit of a different way here. We just saw 2 weeks ago in Ephesians that God's mysterious plan for all of history, it's all about Jesus. But the secret behind the mystery is that God's, the mystery of history is the church. To make it, you know, put that applicable to us, the mystery of history is what God wants to do in and through First Baptist Pflugerville, you and me as a family. Isn't that wild? Our history books are going to talk about all the stuff that's gone down in 2024. God's history books are going to talk more about what's gone down in First Baptist Church Pflugerville and First Baptist Church Euless and fill in the blank, local congregations. God has stuff he wants to do in us and through us, and there is no one who can stand in his path to stop him from doing it. And look at the definition. We're supposed to discourage. If God's for us, who can be against us? And you go, well, to what depth is God for us? Well, look what it says. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also freely give all things? God literally gave in love. God gave. There is nothing greater God could have given. What God has given in giving Christ on our behalf on the cross, there is not anything greater God can give. So to what level is he for us? Well, he gave his own son. How committed is God to the work he started in your life and my life at that moment of salvation? In truth, before even that moment of salvation, because the Holy Spirit was working on all our hearts before we were saved, bringing conviction and convicting our hearts with the gospel message. How committed is he to it? He's so committed, he gave his one and only beloved, perfect, one-of-a-kind son. And so he goes down. And it says in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Or elections or bad doctors' reports or bad economies? Or social media critics? Or we can keep adding or. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. How do we overwhelmingly conquer? Through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us, that's believers by grace through faith, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Included in that list would be your best days can't separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus as a child, as a believer. Your worst days, where your emotions are whack, where you hear all, feel all sorts of temptation, maybe you even stumble into temptation, you still can't be separated from the love of God that is for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. On your ugly days, on your doubting days, on the days you feel condemned, and this is true, on the days you and I as a believer deliberately abuse God's love because we choose to do what's wrong, nothing can separate from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, here's the beautiful thing about Romans 8. What is God's love? Actually, I'm going to be clear. God's love is focused on making us good, not on us feeling good. And that's the key distinction for what I was witnessing in college. God's love, listen, God's love should bring positive emotion to us. It should overwhelm us when we're able to process. It should overwhelm us emotionally that God loves us. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying that there's no place for positive emotion in us towards the love of God. What I mean is God's love is not primarily about, oh, I just feel lousy about myself in life. And God goes, oh, I just want you to feel better. Some of the reason we feel lousy about life is not because, it's because we got some lousy stuff that's got to be fixed in us. And God's love finds us at our dirtiest and darkest, but never leaves us there. God's love is what drives the whole work of salvation that takes us at our dirtiest and darkest and is what brings us and makes us overwhelmingly conquerors and brings us to glory in the image of Christ. God loves us, yes, period. But God also doesn't love us to leave us in our sin. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to be the atoning sacrifice. God's love doesn't have no issue with sin. God's love does have an issue with sin. It's why God's love sent a sacrifice to pay the price for our sin, so that by grace through faith, Jesus might apply that price to buy us out of death and make us alive. And so here's the reality. I look back, and there are times in your life as you walk with God, and the sole determiner is God. Can't twist them into giving you these moments. Some will have many, some will have a few, and that's not necessarily a sign of God's favor, one or the other. But there's ways when you walk with God, there are sometimes it's like God takes you up on the mountain and he pulls back the clouds. I've had a few of those moments in my life. Nearly all of them have come in a private time being alone with the Lord and his word. And I've shared a little, but I want to come back. When I was in high school, everyone had gone to bed, and I had not gotten alone with the Lord, and I got alone. I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and I read through the garden, the account of Jesus in the garden. And it struck me, because I really had not read through the Gospels, or Matthew at least in a while, or I may have been the first time I really read through it on my own. There's no mention in Matthew's Gospel of Christ sweating blood. So I began to go through the other Gospels. Well, shocker, it's in Luke's. The doctor would be the one to record those details. But it speaks about Jesus being in agony, began to pray more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood. And I had heard from my pastor growing up, from Brother Chris, who will be here Sunday, I've heard him preach and talk about how this is not some crazy zany thing to sweat blood. And many of you know this, I've shared it before, and some already know, that your body, if it's under the right stress, the capillaries that come off your veins will burst, and the blood that escapes your capillaries will mix with your sweat glands, and it's like a sweat-blood mixture. Now, you and I need to understand the level of stress has to be tremendous. And so I sat there that night trying to imagine, man, what kind of stress has to weigh a body, just physically, for that to happen? And at that time, ESPN2 would play powerlifting competitions. Ever watched a powerlifting competition? You got these big guys, their legs are the size of tree trunks, and they're squatting 1,100 pounds. Now, my best squat probably ever, I've gotten up to around 300, and I can tell you the level of stress ripping through my body, pushing 300 pounds in a squat. 1,100? That's like taking my car, putting it on your back, and squatting it. And you watch the faces just turn red and the sweat is pouring. A lot of the guys are bald and the sweat's pouring down. You can see it coming off their head. And the worst I have ever seen is a nosebleed. Wasn't sweating blood off his brow. So this is what's going through my mind. And I just sat there and I went, Lord, what is so burdensome? What is so heavy that it causes capillaries to explode and you to sweat blood? And so I began to just process through what Jesus is about to walk through. Because here's Jesus. He knows what's coming. He's likely, as he's praying, can see the torches of the people coming down off the city, crossing the valley. It's not that far. So I went, well, he's about to be betrayed by the guys he's spent 3 years pouring his life into. These are the closest friends he's got in the world. And I'm going to think, what would it feel like to have every one of your closest, most beloved friends so not want to be associated with you that they curse so vulgarly, the crowd says, yeah, there's no way they know that. There's no way they were friends with that guy. That's a pretty deep sting. And I think probably many of us in here can point to moments where we've had friends, loved ones who have betrayed and backstabbed, and that's a pretty deep pain. I'm not sure that it causes capillaries to explode. So I went, okay, well, what is he about to endure? So if emotionally everything he's about to endure, and that and the rejection of his people, so what is he about to do spiritually? I mean, the truth is Scripture doesn't say a whole lot, and there's varying ideas out there about what is going on spiritually in the spiritual world. We know that the angels were being held back by the Father. They were ready to come marching into battle. But I have no doubt that there was spiritual warfare Jesus was facing, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And so I can't imagine what he's enduring spiritually. On top of this, he's going to be, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's going to be, I was thinking about, what is he being tempted with? Well, I don't know if I've ever heard of someone sweating blood from temptation. And then I got down into the physical stuff. Now, I will, for the sake of your stomach, not describe the physicality. But when you walk through the physicality, I don't believe there has been a filmatic portrayal of Jesus' crucifixion that is likely as bloody as it really was. Because I'm not sure that they can get away with it on camera. Now, that's my opinion. The Passion of the Christ is pretty gory, but I think it was even more gory than what the Passion portrayed. And I've experienced, all of us have probably experienced when you lose blood and the faint, all of that. Here's the reality. Jesus was one of many to be scourged. He was one of many to be hung on a cross. And there's no recounting of any of those sweating blood and agony. So I was praying, Holy Spirit, what is so burdensome? And the answer was very soft and right back. You. you. Because what is Jesus actually about to go do? Yes, he's going to be betrayed. Emotionally, that would hurt. Yes, there's likely spiritual warfare going on. That would be exhausting. Yes, physically, he is going to endure the unimaginable. But none of those things are what the cross is about. Isaiah 53 says it pleased the Father to crush him. The cross is about Jesus becoming my sin so that by grace through faith I might become his righteousness. It is Wes Wilkinson's sin that is when it is felt in its full effect in the punishment it rightfully, the just punishment my sin deserves is rightfully felt. That's the burden it produces. And I sat there as tears began to well up, just realizing I wouldn't do any of that for myself. Yet why did Christ do all of it on my behalf? For God so loved. And so here was this moment of this deep encounter of all of a sudden, it's not that I didn't know God loved me. Goodness, if you grew up in any kind of church, you learned that by kindergarten. Jesus loves me, this I know. So it's not intellectually that there was a new idea. It's not just that I processed through all that. There was a moment where the Lord, the Holy Spirit pulled back the curtain and there was this greater understanding of the love of God and what it produced. I remember that season. It produced a boldness that had been unparalleled in my life. It produced a sense of courage. It just overflowed into love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. It overflowed into maturity. What is maturity? What is the full Christ-likeness? What is maturity? What is the definition of what you and I are to be about as believers? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, 1 John 3 will say if we don't love one another, then it's evidence we might not actually be saved. We've already seen in 1 John 4, because God is love. If we really belong to God, then love should be driven forth. By the way, look with me at 2 Corinthians real fast, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and watch how Paul connects this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Of course, 2 Corinthians 5 is going to talk about we are ambassadors for Christ. We're proclaiming the ministry of reconciliation. But look how 2 Corinthians 5 speaks to this. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. That word control, you could put the word constrain, pressure, dictates. It's the idea of two walls pressing in to where there is only one way to walk. It is the love of Christ that so grips my life. Why? Because we've concluded that one died for all. Jesus died for the whole world. Therefore, all died, meaning sin's atonement was paid. Jesus died for all so that those who might no longer live for themselves, but for him. So not everybody's saved, only those who respond in faith. But those who respond in faith, it's so that their lives would be lived for him, not themselves. And then he says, in light of this, we recognize no one according to the flesh. We don't judge each other by human divisions. Instead, we're new creatures. And he talks about the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of heaven. There is a direct connection. It is the love of God, the love of Christ, that understood in Paul's life drives his love for God, his love for others, his faithfulness to be an ambassador of heaven falls directly back to the way his life is constrained by the love of Jesus. Which means if I don't really have a grasp of the love of Jesus, shocker, my life may not be very gripped by God. I phrase that strangely. I don't mean that God's not with me. If I'm in Christ, God's with me. What I mean is a life that is being lived driven by the things and heart of God. Maturity. In fact, even think about what is it the great church of Ephesus will get called out for in Revelation. Doctrinally, they're sound. Ministerially, they're faithful. They're growing. They're vibrant. They're faithful. They've endured persecution. Yet Jesus says, I'm about to kick you out from being one of my local churches because you've lost your first love. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Now, you can hear that like I often do as a rule follower. The way I show you that I love you is by following your commandments. Well, yes, I mean, love is a verb. You want to love God, it's not just about feeling positively towards God. It's about following him by his grace through faith. At the same time, you want to know the way. If you go, man, some of his commands are tough. Yeah, and you want to know the way to, the focus to enable yourself to follow the command? Set your heart to love God. So I give all this to simply say, because I recognize looking at seasons in my life, because here's the reality. I've shared the way I am. Well, I'm a perfectionist. Not everybody is. But we all have our own doubts. We all have times Satan throws out condemnation. We all have times we want to prove to God we're worth it, even if we're not thinking of it in those terms. And when moments like that come, we begin to struggle with his love. Is it amazing that Jesus loves this way? And for you and I, saved by grace through faith, it's not just, hey, he loves us, but we get to experience it. We're objects of his love. We're not on the outside looking in going, man, I've heard God loves me, but I can't experience. We're on the inside. Yet how many of us, if we went through our church and took a survey, would say, every day I get up and I know because I know because I know because I know God loves me. And here's why this is key. You don't have to turn there, but if we were to have gone further in 1 John. 1 John 4 says this. By this, love is perfected with us, so we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Verse 18. There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. We live in a fearful world. And we are loved perfectly. And it is abiding in and meditating on. It is praying as Paul has taught us to pray. It is recognizing it and in doing what we did tonight. Just for a minute, let us just look at the love of God. Brothers and sisters, God loves us. And that may not mean we all feel it at this moment. You know what I feel at this moment? I feel like I'm ready to fall down and go to sleep. I'm not saying complaint, just that's the reality. Like, I don't feel much emotion right now because all I feel is like, I'm just trying to stay awake, drink some more tea, stay awake. That's the season of life we're in. And God loves me. Maybe a couple days, we leave on Friday, go see my family for a few days. Maybe Bethany, I'll get a little nap in because my parents can hang out and play with the kids. Maybe I'll feel a little bit more energized to feel something emotion. But here's the thing, whether it's a good day, bad day, or ugly day, here's the reality. God loves me and God loves you. And if you're in Christ, we can know his love. And we've got to be going deeper. See, here's the reality. It doesn't honor God's love when we choose to walk in rebellion. It doesn't. But here's also the reality. God loves me because God is love, and God's love is faithful on my good days, bad days, and yes, even the times I fall. His love doesn't say my falling is okay. It doesn't approve of my sin. But his love is what drives the cross. And if anything tonight, what I just want to do in highlighting that is to say for all of us, I hope this produces, even if it's just an inkling, we need to seek to know and understand and fathom what is the height, depth, and breadth, and width that is the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Do not dare think you have arrived because you can simply sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. I don't want to sing it because I have an intellectual knowledge. I want to sing it deeper and deeper every day because I am being driven into a greater understanding of the fact that God really does love. And it will be an understanding. It is a piercing and growing of the love of God that is going to drive us as a church to walk in unity, to go wherever God leads, no matter how fearful or exciting. It's going to be growing in His love that drives a greater love for Him, for each other. It's going to be growing and being taken further in His love that's going to enable us not to walk in fear, the wrong kind of fear with Him, but instead in boldness and confidence because we have direct access with Him. It's going to be knowing His love that enables us to look at our enemies and love them and pray for those who persecute us. It is vital that we understand what is the height, the depth, the breadth, and width, and what is His love for us in Christ Jesus. And it's just so easy. The enemy is very good to use multiple ways to get us to doubt, to fear, to neglect, to not understand. I mean, here's the reality. Jesus, God doesn't love us because we loved Him, and God doesn't love us because we can offer Him anything. There's not a thing I can offer God. But God really does delight to love me. That's mind-blowing. So there's a lot more that could be said, but we're at time. And I just wanted to take the advantage while that's fresh on our hearts from Sunday to dive deeper, because I have found in my own life times, we'll call it stunted growth, because I've been more callous to the love of God instead of recognizing, you know, this is what's amazing. God really does love me. It really is true. Jesus loves me, this I know, because His Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves us. That's all you know, you're doing pretty good. Let me pray, and appreciate you being here. Remember Sunday, appreciate your prayers as we travel Friday just for safety. Praying for y'all to have a good time with my pastor of over half my life, Dr. Chris Osborne. I don't call him doctor because that was later on, but it's the right thing to call him, is Dr. Osborne. But he's excited to be here with y'all, and so be praying for Sunday. Jesus, we look to You and we just stand in amazement. God, not a one of us left. All of us love ourselves too much, likely. As humans, we struggle with self-centeredness. Yet I'm not sure any of us love ourselves enough to actually do what You did for us. Now, we can't do it. So it's a moot point. But God, it is truly incomprehensible, the manner in which You love us. And I do pray for us as a congregation, Lord, that You would take us to a greater, deeper understanding. God, that there would be decisions we have to make in a personal life, decisions we have to make as a church, that there would be ways of that, Lord, that would just become simpler and clearer because we are so just gripped by Your love. And not in some weird way that sounds creepy, but Lord, truly as people just gripped and transformed by the fact that You are God Almighty, holy, holy, holy. And You so loved us that You sent Your one and only unique Son, that Jesus, for the joy set before You, You became our sin and endured the cross. That You were the propitiation for our sin, and not only ours also, but for the whole world. Not because we loved You, but You loved us, God. And as Your children who have been adopted in love, may we not quickly and easily forget. But Lord, may you continually transform our hearts to love you all the more, to love you greater and greater, and to love one another, because Lord, you have first loved us. We look to you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.